This afternoon, we're going to do something a little bit different from what I normally do, because it is my goal this afternoon to preach through the entire New Testament. And I have not been given more time from Pastor, so we're going to do what we can. But what I want to look at today, I'm going to start in Isaiah chapter 9, just briefly, but then we're going to go to the New Testament. I want to study the extended metaphor of light that you see all through the New Testament. So in the New Testament, depending on your translation, there's something like 75 to 80 uses of the word light. And although a couple of them are, talking about the light of the sun and the light of the moon, the vast majority of them are talking about the light of Christ, the light of the Lord, and how that affects us. And so I want to take some time today. So if you're following along in your scriptures, get your fingers ready because we're going to fly together through the New Testament as we look at this. But I'm going to start in Isaiah chapter 9. It says in verse 1, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Pray you would help us today as we study your word, as we study this picture that you paint for us really throughout the whole New Testament. I pray that you would help us to grow closer to you. Strengthen us in your word. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so, what I want to look at today is really four major principles that we see throughout the New Testament. And the first of them is the idea of the light of the world. You see this again and again. We see that God is light, and then that Christ is light. Then we're going to look at the light of Christians. We're called children of light. Then we're going to look at our call to shine forth as children of light in a dark place. And then finally, we're going to look at the light of glory, which is what we anticipate and what we look forward to. So we're going to start off looking at the light of the world, which is this teaching that Scripture has of who God is. It says in 1 John chapter 1, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." And so what we see right from the start of our study is that light is a fundamental characteristic of God. It is that which sets him apart. When it says in him there is no darkness at all, we understand that when the scripture talks about the light of God, it's referring to his glory and his holiness. To be holy, practically speaking, is to be set apart. It's to be different. And we understand that God is entirely set apart from sin. It says there's no darkness in him at all. That's unlike us, of course. We saw this morning, we're reminded that we are by our nature children of darkness. We're children of wickedness, but that's not true for God. God is light. And so when Scripture in James 1 speaks of God being the Father of lights, it says he is the Father of lights in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is eternally, perfectly, consistently the Holy One, the righteous one, the one who is spotless, the one who is glorious. And we see this lived out in the life of Christ. In Matthew chapter 17, the apostles go with Jesus up on the mountain. And there, Peter, James, and John, sort of the core three, as it were, of the apostles, Peter, James, and John go up with him on the mountain. And it says that Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. And so there's this brief moment where Peter, James, and John are given this privilege of seeing the glory of God revealed in the face of Christ. Well, this is a rare thing. You understand, even in the Old Testament, when Moses is speaking to God, he says, "Moses, let me see your glory." God says, "That's not a thing we can do. Moses, no man can see my face and live." But what God does for Moses is he puts him in a little cleft of the rock. It says he covers him with his hand and he passes before him and he declares his righteousness. He declares his glory. And as he does, it says he takes his hand away, and Moses catches just the barest glimpse of the way the text describes it as the back parts of God, is as if God is passing away and he sees the after image of glory. And even that little bit of glory is enough for Moses' face to shine like the sun when he comes down off the mountain. The people say, Moses, cover your face. Put on a veil, put on something. We can't look at you. You're too bright. Because the Lord is light. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, he is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light that no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. God is so glorious, he's so splendid that we cannot, in our finite human minds, even begin to wrap our brains around the glory and splendor of who he is. But Scripture makes it clear that God is not only light himself, but that he brings light with him. In John chapter 1, we looked at that passage a little bit this morning, but in John chapter 1, it talks about Christ coming into the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. But it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. You see, when Christ comes into the world, the glory and holiness and splendor of who he is a transformative thing. The light shineth in the darkness, it says. The darkness comprehended it not. A couple of verses later in verse 9, it says, that was the true light, speaking of Jesus, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. See, the work of Christ is such that no one can be unchanged when they come in contact with the power of Christ. And it's interesting, of course, as we consider this, to remember, we live in a society that has easy access to light all of the time. We have electric lights in all of our buildings. If you go outside, every vehicle is required by law to have a variety of lights on them for different purposes. In your pocket, most of you have a cellular device that has a very bright flashlight on it. Everything is lit up. In Bible times, when this is written, that's not the case. I don't know if any of you have ever gone camping out in the middle of nowhere, far from the city, where it's the middle of the night and the moon isn't out or the clouds have covered it, and you step out of your tent or you step away from your campfire and it is just absolutely pitch black. When the Bible talks about darkness, that's the type of that that's what the Bible's talking about. It's that complete and utter darkness. So when it talks about Christ being light, a light which drives out the darkness, a light which banishes darkness, that's the contrast. A blazing light. Jesus says in John 8, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The work of Christ, the person of Christ, I should say, is so incredible that he is necessarily the banishment of wickedness, of sin, of darkness. He must be, because he is light. As long as I'm in the world, John 9:5 says, I am the light of the world. And because Jesus Christ brings light, as we've seen, he counters darkness. It says, John 3, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. This is true for me, and it's true for you. And in our flesh, it's true for all of us, because our deeds are evil. And so Jesus comes into the world, and he brings this light. How is it that people respond to Jesus? Oh, at first, when he's doing wonderful miracles, they say, give us more miracles, give us more bread, give us more healing. But when it comes down to it, and he confronts the people with their sin, they reject him. They love the darkness. They love their own wickedness. They bring him before Pilate. Pilate says, shall I crucify your king? And they say, oh, no, we don't want this one. We don't want the one who brings light. We have no king but Caesar, they say. We want the world and the wickedness. And so they put him to death on the cross. Scripture says, everyone that does evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But that passage goes on. It says, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. We looked at that. He says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. That's a definitive and declarative statement. It's not, he that followeth me should not walk in darkness, which is a statement of, hope and intent and general good things. No, if you're a follower of Christ, you do not walk in darkness. You cannot walk in darkness because Jesus says, that he has abolished death, that he has brought life to light through the gospel. The work of Christ is such that you cannot continue in darkness, because Christ is light, because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so, considering what we see of Christ, how Christ is the light of the world, how he is the one who brings light to us, we understand that Scripture says that we should be transformed by light, because we are the children of light. Scripture says if you're saved, and I believe all of you are, I think I know all of you well enough to believe that, but if you're saved, you are a child of light, and therefore you are called to walk as children of light. Jesus says in John 12, yet a little while is light with you, speaking to his apostles, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. He's calling the people, he's saying, you need to walk in light of the truth of Christ. One of the things that is so sad and so unfortunate to see is when you have someone who's grown up knowing the Scripture, they've been brought up in church and maybe going to VBT and camp and all of these things, and then at 18, at 20, at 22, they wander away off into the darkness. They had all this truth, and they said, no, it's not for me. I'm going to go walk in the darkness instead. Jesus says, don't do that. He says, rather, in Matthew 13, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. There's a contrast. Jesus is the light of the world. He says that they should not walk in darkness because we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. And Scripture says that we've been called out so that we can show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. God has called you. If you're saved, God has pulled you out of darkness. He's taken you and brought you out. Ephesians 5 says, you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And so there's this commandment, if you are a child of light, I think all of you would profess to be children of light. If you are a child of light, then you need to live like it. You need to walk like it. Your life should demonstrate the light of Christ. And so the passage goes on. It says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. If you have been transformed by Christ, your life should demonstrate it. It's not just an intellectual thing. It's not just, oh, yes, I agree to the facts of the crucifixion. I agree that approximately 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down to earth. And I agree that approximately 2,000 years ago, he was crucified. And I agree. Now, you should agree with all of these things, but it's not just an intellectual assent. You have to be transformed. And so the Scripture says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Wherefore he saith, Ephesians 5:14, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. When we are saved, we are no longer in darkness. We are no longer in death. We are illumined. And so in Luke chapter 1, it says that Christ has come through the tender mercy of our God to give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's fascinating to me, of the four Gospels, three of them within the first three chapters make a reference to the light of God. Two of them actually make reference to that same prophecy in Isaiah that I read at the start. It talks about how a light has shined in the darkness, how the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. You see that in Luke chapter 1. You see that in Matthew chapter 3, I believe. I don't have that reference in front of me. And of course, in John, it talks extensively about Christ being the light, because this is one of the core pictures that is found throughout Scripture, is that the light has shined in, the gospel has shined in, and so you have been transformed. And so because we are no longer darkness, because we are transformed by light, we know that we are to live in reflection of that light. Romans chapter 13, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light, says. 1 Thessalonians, you're all the children of the light. You're the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others. But let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Once again, we have the armor of light. If you are a child of light, your heart and your life reflects that. There's, of course, a more famous and more extended passage about the armor of God, which is defined here as the armor of light, you should be clad in the belt of truth, the preparation of the gospel of peace, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you are walking in the light, you will demonstrate these things. If you're walking in the light, it says that you will demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are all fruits of light. And as you walk in the light, as you do these things, you should demonstrate the light in your life. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as Paul is asking, he's going to ask actually a whole series of rhetorical questions. But there in that passage, in verse 14, he says, what communion has light with darkness? And the answer, as the answer is in that whole passage to every one of his questions, is none whatsoever. They cannot be connected. They cannot be affiliated. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? None. What communion hath light with darkness? None. What concord has Christ with Belial? None. What part has he that believeth with an infidel? None. You should be set apart, holy, completely, because you have the light of Christ. It's not your own light. It's not your own glory that shines, but it is the glory of Christ. And as we have the light of Christ, and as we are transformed as children of light, we are called to shine our light in a dark place. First, we see in Scripture that we're called to shine one to another. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. I've looked at it a couple times. But it says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If you're transformed by the light of Christ, Scripture makes it clear that you should get along with your fellow believers. That your light should encourage them and their light should encourage you. Scripture says in Proverbs that iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And this is the principle here. As you are walking towards Christ, the people around you, your brothers and sisters in Christ, should see that, and they should be drawn to that light. And likewise, when you are struggling, what is it that you need to do? You need to surround yourself with people who are going to point you to Christ. And so Scripture says, again in 1 John, a new commandment I write unto you, chapter 2 and verse 8, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. It's not possible, the Scripture says, not really, for a Christian to be walking with God, walking in the light, and not walking in fellowship with other saints. That's not to say that there's never tension, there's never frustrations. There are. The Scripture says, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Because he that loveth his brother, 1 John 2:10, abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so as we walk in the light, as we are transformed as children of light, we are to shine our lights to each other, to strengthen one another, to draw them closer to Christ. But not only to each other, Scripture says we're called to bear forth the light in the middle of a dark world. Philippians chapter 2. That ye may be blameless and harmless, Paul says. Philippians 2 is interesting because the first half of the chapter is all about Christ. Paul says you need to humble yourselves. You need to let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so he talks about how Christ has descended, how he took upon him the form of a servant, how he is now highly exalted. And so then Paul says, taking that example, the humiliation of Christ, says, my beloved brethren, wherefore, as you have always obeyed, now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. So he says, because of the example of Christ, this is how you should live. And he gives them some practical things. And he says, and you should do these things. You should be humble. You should live at peace one with another, so that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Paul says one of the motivations, not the only one, but one of the motivations for living a life that honors God, for living a life of service one towards another, is so that everyone out there can see the light shining in your life. He says, you live in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, he's talking about Rome, but I can find a few applications here with our own nation, with the wickedness that is around us every day. And Paul says, when you're living in that sort of environment, the thing you need to do is you need to let people see the light. And it's not your light, it's the light of Christ. Matthew 5, Jesus famously says that. The kids sing about this in Sunday school. They might end up singing that at VBT this week. But there's still a song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And Jesus talks about this. He says, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, so that it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Jesus uses the picture of a city. You think of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is up in the mountains of Israel. And when you come up to Jerusalem, you can see the city from a long ways off. And even at night, even back then, they didn't have electric lights. But if you're traveling in the darkness and there's a city up ahead, you're going to see the lanterns and the torches and all of these things, because it's the only light in an otherwise dark environment. And Jesus says, that's you. You're a city that's set on a hill. And so as people are coming up the road and as they're coming around the bend, you're the first thing and the only thing that they should see, because you are the light of the world. It's interesting because, of course, we know that Jesus is the light of the world. That's how is it possible that Jesus is the light of the world and that we are the light of the world? It's like I've said, it's like the scripture says, because it's not your light. It's the light of Christ reflecting and shining through you. We are like mirrors in a lighthouse. You have your central flame. Well, now they have lenses and all sorts of fancy things. But you have your central flame, then mirrors, which amplify and direct that light so that it can be seen further. A mirror by itself does nothing. If you put a mirror in an entirely dark room, you're not going to see it. But as soon as you put a light there and you surround it with mirrors, all of a sudden that light shines so much more brightly for it. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, should shine unto them. And so Paul says that there are people who we want to reach who have been blinded by Satan, by the God of this world, by the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's blinded their minds. But he says, you are to be the light that shines unto them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sakes. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful reality. He says the God of this world has blinded them. It's a picture of the visual. He says he's blinded their minds, but the word and power of Christ has shone straight into their hearts. It's as though by the grace and power of God, it goes right past the working of the tempter, the working of the enemy. He shines in their hearts the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful and brilliant hope. But Paul goes on to say that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The picture is of these old clay pots. You take a hammer, you can smash it just like that. It's not fancy, it's not special. But he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God. Because again, it's not your light. It's never been your light. It's the light of Christ, the glory of Christ that we are called to shine forward. And as we do that, the text says that people get to see Christ. But then finally, and this is one of the wonderful realities, all through the scripture, it's talking about the light that God has shined to us, the light that we are called to shine to other people. But fundamentally, we see that there is a light of glory that we await for. In the New Testament, I've referred to this as sort of an extended metaphor. My face is not literally shining when I'm preaching the gospel. I hope not. If it is, then I'll have to go see a doctor later. But it's a picture, metaphor. When Christ was on the earth, with the exception of his time on the Mount of Transfiguration, he looked like any other person. He was not consistently shiny. He did not have a halo like you might see in some of the old medieval artwork. But there's a wonderful reality that our faith, scripture says, will be made sight. Because there's a day coming when we will step into the presence of glory with exceeding joy. And on that day, that light's not just going to be a metaphor. On that day, that light is not just going to be a word picture or a spiritual reality. Because we are told that all of heaven glows with brilliant splendor. That's what we wait for. You see this even in the pictures of people who have encounters with God. When people meet with angels in the New and the Old Testament, the angels are shining. Not because they're glorious, because they've spent time in the presence of God. Luke chapter 2, it says, "The angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." When the angel appears to the shepherds there, the sky is lit up and they're terrified because they've never experienced anything like this before. That's not because angels are uniquely glorious beings. That's because the angel just came from the throne room, where he was in the presence of the uniquely glorious being. You see this with Moses. I mentioned that already in the Old Testament. He sees the splendor of God and his face shines. Acts chapter 12 and verse 7, an angel of the Lord comes into the prison. Peter is in prison. And an angel of the Lord comes in, it says, "A light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter in the side and raised him up," said, "Arise up quickly." An angel appears, and the prison is lit up because there's glory in heaven. There's wonder in heaven. In Acts 9, Paul is given a vision of heaven as the Lord speaks to him on the road to Damascus, and we're told that there shined all about him a light from heaven. He recounts this again in Acts chapter 22, elsewhere, that a great light shined. And in Revelation 21, there's the New Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, and it has the glory of God. Now, that's going to be a splendid city, but it's not the jasper stones or the pearls or the gold. None of that is what makes it shine. No, the city has the glory of God. And because of that, it says her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Everything that is close to God, that is around God, is going to shine. And so that's why we can be confident that we too will shine like the sun in the presence of glory, not because we're amazing, splendid things, but because God is an amazing, splendid God. And so Jesus Christ is going to shine. And in Revelation 21 and 22, we started off in the Gospels, and we're going to finish in Revelation, because we're going to see that here at the end, as it describes the kingdom, it says, "I saw no temple therein," 21 verse 22, "the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." There's a wonderful picture where the glory of God is going to be so splendid that a sun is going to be superfluous. It's going to be unnecessary. It's going to be unhelpful. When I was studying film back at university, one of the classes I had to take was a lighting class. We had to learn how to set up lights for different shoots and things like that. And on one day, our professor took us outside, and we brought the biggest light that we had from our film studio. He said, "I want you to light this particular scene." And we set up the light, and we turned it on, and we rolled the camera, and you know what? You couldn't tell that light was on at all. And he said, "I've done this so you understand that when you're outside, the sun is more powerful than any light that we have available." And that was a useful, if perhaps a dramatic way for him to teach that lesson, but it's so much more true for Christ. No matter how bright the sun is, and the sun is incredibly bright, it illumines the heavens. But it's not needful, because the Lamb is the light thereof, and the light of Christ is so much greater than the sun. You think of the moon. The moon does not produce light. We understand the moon just reflects the light of the sun. So imagine how much more dim it will be when the sun itself is only a pale reflection of Christ. So it says there's no sun there. There's no moon there. It's not needed, because the Lamb is the light thereof. The glory of God did lighten it. And it says that there shall be no night there. See, with the sun, half the time, the sun has to go light the other side of the world. Half the time, the sun has to go away and we're back in darkness. And That's no longer the case because the Lamb is always there. And the light of the Lamb is always there. And so it says in chapter 22, verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. Once again, it's not just that Christ is the light, which is splendid and wonderful enough. But when we get to heaven, we can look forward to continually basking in the presence of the glory of God, continually enjoying the light of his presence for all eternity, forever and ever and ever. The light of Christ, continual, splendid. And that's our hope. But if we have such a hope, if we have such an aim and an end for eternity, well, then how should we live? We need to walk in the light, the scripture says. We need to reflect the light of Christ today. We need to live a life that is producing those fruits of light. We need to be armored in the armor of light. We need to be clad as children of light so that when those Muslim kids come in off the street, they can see the light of the world. So that when we have our vacation Bible time and all these kids are sitting here, they can see the light of Christ shining in our eyes and in our faces, not literally, but from everything we say and everything we do. And they need to see Jesus. And I'd urge you, as we go home, ask the Lord. And this is a thing that I'm asking the Lord to do in my heart. Ask him to show you how well you're reflecting his light. Because it's really easy, at least for me, it's really easy when I'm at church and I'm singing praises with all of my fellow Christians to be a pretty good representation of the light of the world. Because there's not much pressure. Everyone here is here for the same thing. I find it a lot harder when I have to drive into work and I'm sitting in traffic for an hour and the cars in front of me are just absolutely foolish. I'd much rather reflect the darkness of the world around me. And there are people that I'm sure come to mind for you, but there are people that come to mind for me who I don't love reflecting the light of Christ to them. But it's not my light. It's the light of Christ. And so I'm always called to walk as a child of light because he has brought me out of darkness. He's brought you out of darkness. And so the call of Scripture is to walk as a child of light and shine that light into the darkness, into the middle of this crooked and perverse generation, because we are called to shine for Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. You are a God who is good to us, who is gracious to us. Lord, I thank you that you are the light of the world. I thank you that you've called us to likewise shine as children of light. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to bear fruits of light. Help us to live a life that reflects your glory, your splendor. Lord, we look forward to the day when we set foot in eternity, when our faith is made sight, when the light of the world shines on our faces and we see your glory. Lord, keep us faithful to that day. Keep us eager and waiting. We long for that day. May it be today. But until it is, help us be faithful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.